Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. It has now been 40 years since God called John Terrell into full-time ministry. During a recent rest period, he reflected back on the years of ministry and went into a deep depression as he remembered all the heartaches and disappointments. That evening, he took his grief and frustration to the Lord in prayer and went to sleep. God responded that night and gave him a vision and new marching orders. After sitting on this message for some 30 days, he is releasing what God showed him to Christians all around the world. It is a hard, soul-searching message that will either provoke you to seek the Lord on a deeper level or make you angry. As you listen, you will need to decide for yourself what you want to do with the rest of your life. This message is entitled Part 1, God Speaks to Me. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And I'm beginning a series today that is called Back to the Book of Acts. And you'll hear a lot of the acronym BBA. This is October the 14th, 2007. And this is part number one today, God Speaks to Me. It's going to be a very, very different sermon than I have ever preached before in my life. I believe it just revolutionized myself, and I pray to God that it will do something in your life. Let's stand for prayer one more time. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that I have a home church to come to. I thank you, Father God, for precious people here. Precious people, Lord, that are not marginal Christians, but they want to be extraordinary Christians. And I ask you now, Lord, this is something that you laid upon my heart more than a month ago. And I've been sitting on it, praying over it, and today is the first release. And I thank you now for your Holy Spirit being present and minister to us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I will slowly read through this here what I wrote. My dark hour. During the month of September 2007, my wife and I took 2 weeks off to rest and seek the Lord. We had not had a rest period for about 2 years. And were worn out physically and spiritually. During the second week, I became depressed and went into a deep darkness. Below is what I recorded on my computer on September 10th, when we were still away, and this is what I wrote down. And this was written on a Monday morning. After calling back people in the ministry on Sunday night, I became very depressed. There was no money for the rent. A check had been written and given to the landlord Sunday afternoon. And according to the treasurer, it had to be covered with money from our federal tax fund in our savings account. No new people had attended our church while we were gone. And only the small core group, leadership and their wives had attended the Sunday services. When I prayed before I went to sleep, I told God I felt disappointed, abandoned by God, and left out to dry on a clothesline, deceived, and the prophecy given to me some 8 months ago was not really from Him. I surrendered to preach in 1967 And some 40 years later, the ministry given to me by God, in my opinion, was a flop. It was very little money, just a few people attending, and then abundance of heartaches and disappointments. It seemed the more we helped people, the more they stabbed us in the back when they took off, after we had invested hundreds of hours of prayer, deliverance, and counseling. After I told the Lord about this, I realized that I could not get bitter. After all, He is God, and there's nothing I can do. At that point, I realized that I would literally become sick to death if I was not able to break this. And there's nothing I can do if He decided I was going to be a dud. That is an expression of a grenade or a bomb that does not explode. It just sits there. All I could do is to accept it and be happy. At least I am saved and will spend eternity in heaven. I told God in my prayer that I felt like a paratroopers who worked hard to prepare for D-Day landing in Normandy in 1944. And when they jumped out of their airplanes, the invasion plans had not taken into account that some of the drop zones were swamps. And as a result, thousands of paratroopers came down in the swamps and died without even firing a shot. They were wasted, and all the training was for nothing. I finished my prayer by telling God that regardless if I'm a useless dud that would never amount to much here on this earth, I still love Him. He is my Father who knows best. I would accept my fate and bear it cheerfully. If you understand now, we've had a good life, my wife and I. We've had a good marriage for 45 years. I have never gone hungry. I always had transportation. We have always had a nice facility. It's 2 years we traveled, we had no home, but we always had some nice place to live. So physically, as a human being, I have not suffered. We've had a good time. But the despair in this place here is this. When I realize how many people are dying and going to hell every day in the world. Just in America, 6,500 Americans die every day. That's a daily death rate in America. I'm thinking about all the young people we would like to reach. I'm thinking about generations that are coming up. And I simply felt, as I looked upon all the ministries that are preaching everything except the gospel, they are simply swimming in money. Money is not an issue. And to look at all the smaller ministries that are anchored in the Word of God, and all of us are struggling. The ministries that really have been trying to be in the Word and to do the work of God, they are struggling. While the devil's ministries are floating in money. I just got an article that I will release to you next week. I forgot to do it this week. And it's one of these so-called, quote-unquote, hot preachers in Texas, on the circuit, having lots of money, big church. And he had a seminar on sex in marriage. And he got up in his pulpit and something said this, that to have good sex, you got to be dirty. And he illustrated that by in a parking lot beating up his wife to show that's how good sex begins. Then he told the congregation, when you are with your wife in the bedroom, forget your saint, forget the Bible, begin to cuss, begin to be violent, and simply be as dirty as you can. And he spoke that on these television networks that I've told you about have been degraded and fallen down. No one stood up and shut off the television because of the power in the towers when they heard this. And this is coming now from a minister, quote unquote, that is in the in and the how and the no. This country is being devastated from the pulpits. And I fussed with God. And I said, God, I'm upset. God showed me now in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. And I want to read to you here from verse 8. Now, Jeremiah, he ministered for about 35, 40 years. And Jeremiah never saw a revival. He never saw any great move of God. He was there as a testimony. And I want to show you here what he felt. He had just been beaten up when he wrote this. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He prophesied judgment to the nation of Israel. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, or I could not hold back. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my familiars, watching my halting, say, peradventure, he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. For they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But the Lord of hosts that tries the righteous sees the reins of the heart. Let me see vengeance on them, for unto you have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. He was coming up now out of his depression. He was beginning to say, now sing unto the Lord. And then the devil hit him again. And he went down into that deep hole. And he wrote, cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day where my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto you, making him very glad. And let that man be as a city which the Lord overthrew. I repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and the womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb, to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Jeremiah was a suffering prophet. He wrote the book Lamentation. He cried a lot. And I believe when we see him in heaven, that we're going to say, Jeremiah, we really haven't suffered like you have. And our suffering is nothing. We can take solace here that we are not alone in being afflicted. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture that God just gave me about now as I'm standing here. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And we're going to turn to chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse number 12. Actually, let's read from verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. We got to remember that the devil is here on this planet with great wrath. And when we have victories in our personal lives, it's going to make him angrier yet. And I've seen this. This has swept this congregation. You have a great victory. You get a healing. Something wonderful happens. And as you are rejoicing, somebody sticks something in your back, a knife in your back, and problem shows up. And the devil says, man, we're not going to have that much fun. We're not going to have that much rejoicing. And he goes around stealing our joy. And then there'll be another affliction. Just when you think that you got it, you simply got it together, you're moving in the direction you should be, finances coming up, things are coming up, marriage is back together, and boom, something else happened. What do we do in times like this? This one we got to stand, and having stood to stand, and stand some more. So as I was sitting on a plane to New York, I had another pity party. It's been about 20 years since I've been flying, and I didn't know what they'd done to the airplanes, but they crammed in so many seats that you basically have just enough to keep your elbows. I mean, you got to sit like a bird that they tie up the wings where you do roast them or barbecue them. Now, as I was sitting in the airplane, I had a gentleman come in, his wife, and this gentleman was overweight, I would say probably between 250 and 300 pounds. And as he plopped down, and of course he spilled over, and I got shoved into the wall, I was sitting in the window, and he simply said, you know, well, hi, I do go to sleep after a while. His wife said he snores badly, and I just said, okay. So there I was, 4.5 hours, sitting like this, trying to read something, prayer, you know. And then, after a while, and I try to be very careful with this, but you don't understand what I'm talking about, the man was leaking. And, you know, what do you do? The plane was totally full, couldn't go any place, and there was another pity party. So when I got to my place and the people picked me up and they were cheerful and so on, I walked in. I remember the day I got locked up in a mental hospital where I was not as a patient, I was there as a counselor. And the professor just said, you know, you go first. I got inside the door, he locked them up, you know, and then he stayed. I was there for 3 hours. And I sat down, you know, just totally depressed, and the patient came up and said, can I help you? That's what I felt when I walked into this family's house. You know, I felt, you know, pity party. The church is not doing too well. Didn't have a very nice flight over here, you know. And, oh, God, what am I doing over here? And then it was like the Holy Spirit took over. I was sitting and just watching myself speak with joy, authority. And then the Lord said, we're going to have a grand time of this week. We're going to do some great work, which he did. And God restored me. Let me take you now to page number 2. I got some things to share with you from that trip, which will come in the future. I'm going to take you back now to September 9th. After I prayed my prayer, I thought, you know, well, I might as well. God knows my heart. He knows what's in here. He knows I'm upset. I cannot hide it. So here we go, God. I just unloaded on him. Let me read this. After I'd gone to sleep that night, God woke me up around 1 a.m. My sleep was gone from me. My mind was clear as the Holy Spirit began speaking to me. I realized that my prayer had been heard in heaven, and God was ready to give me an answer. Here's a vision I received while I was awake for some hours before I went back to sleep. And this is what was given to me. The Christian church in general is being deceived and taken down the wrong path. Other distraught pastors and I have lamented over this and exposed the errors. Our effort has not been able to stop this juggernaut created by the devil. It is like firing BB guns at an alligator. The exposing had to be done and continues. But God has a counter plan. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. That's Matthew, the 13th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, that's to Jesus, why do you speak unto them in parables? Jesus answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. I want you to think with me right now. From the time of Adam and Eve to the time of Christ, how many people were saved and had their names written in the book of life? I would say a pitiful small amount. How many people were saved of the nation of Israel? Again, a pitiful small amount. There's a war in the spirit world. And I'm sure that when Jesus came down himself, Jesus, the Son of God, how many people did he reach? 120. 3.5 years of ministry. He was the Son of God. Miracles. Outstanding. Raising people from the dead. And yet, he could not budge the stronghold the devil had on the people because people did not want to let go. And thus, if you take all the American Indians that lived here, people in South America, in Europe, in Asia, up to the time of Christ, they lived, they died, and they went to hell 100%. A few got saved through the teaching and preaching of Moses, Abraham prior to him, the prophets, and so on. In the vision there, God showed us we need to go back to the book of Acts. He wants us to go back to the book of Acts. And this came flashing in my mind over and over again. Jesus came to save mankind. He set up his church. And the Holy Ghost was a power building the church at the time of the book of Acts. Let's read now Matthew 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I said to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them. Do you understand how blessed you and I are? When everything will be said and done and over, and it's going to be the final judgment, we're going to see millions, billions of people. We're going to see the Vikings, the barbarians, the Indians, the Chinese. We're going to see a vast, vast score of people. They're going to stand there. Their names are not in the book of life. They will be judged according to what they did. And then they will be told, the lake of fire, forever you shall be punished. And then you and I will stand on the sideline, covered by the blood of Jesus. And I believe on that day, we're going to cry and say, oh, Father God, why did you select me? Of all these people, I am more than blessed. What a privilege to be called by the living God. Verse 18. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. We've seen them in this church, haven't we? You brought your friends. You brought people from work. And they came once. And that was it. They got the word. You prayed with them. But it was by the wayside. But you received the seed at the stony places. The same as he that hears the word and at once with joy receives it. Yet there's no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he's offended. We've seen those people too, haven't we? He also received seed among the thorns, is he that hears the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. We've seen that. We prayed for people to get jobs. We prayed for people to get licenses and get education. They got it. Are they here today? No, most of them are gone. Why? Because their riches choked it to death. They simply got so busy that they had no more time for God. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bear fruit and bring forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's us. We received the seed. But now even among us, Jesus said there's going to be a division. There's going to be those that have 30% efficiency. Those with 60% and those with 100%. You have to make a choice where you want to be. Let me take you now to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. The impression that I got in this vision was this: that the Pentecostal churches have misunderstood the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Pentecostal churches, the first emphasis is on speaking in tongues. Do you speak in tongues? You haven't got it yet? Well, then you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they tear it away. There's emphasizing on the gifts. But what is the emphasizing of Jesus? Let's read it from verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, that's Jesus now. Jesus commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which has he you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many thy hands. When they therefore was come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. What is the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit? Power. Power to live a holy life. Power to pray for the sick. Power to cast out demons. Power to witness. It's the power that is the essence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The gifts come through the power. But how many tongue-speaking Christians do you know that have no power? How many Christians do you know that they can lay hands on the sick and do a few things, but they have no power? We need the Holy Ghost power. Let me talk about foundational truth. A few days prior to my vision, as I was praying, God gave me the following statements, which are a building block to this vision. Now, these statements were given to me prior to my breakdown. And I read them to you. The Bible is a revelation from God of who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. God is not asking for advice from the human race, but informing all humans of His plans, regardless if we approve them or not. God spoke to me at that time and said this: I'm not asking for your advice. I don't care what you think or to think. I want you to know what I said and accept it. Man is futilely discussing the origin of life, debating the issue with one another when God has already told them He is the Creator. This information is freely available, can be read in the Bible. There's no discussion. God has told the human race that it is sinful because of the sin of Adam and Eve. As a result, all human beings are destined for the lake of fire unless they accept God's offer, paid for by Jesus Christ at the cross. Accepting this offer is a total declaration of spiritual bankruptcy on part of the person, repentance from sins, a willingness to turn from sin, and making Jesus Christ Lord and Savior in a person's life. God never said that this offer was open to discussion. It is either take it or leave it. God told me this: don't apologize anymore. Don't try to sugarcoat the gospel. Don't try to make it simple. Present it. And simply say, take it or leave it. He never said, I want you to be a seeker-friendly church where we don't talk about the cross, we don't talk about the blood, we don't talk about holiness, we talk about feeling good. God never said it that way. It is a take it or leave it proposition. Turn to the Gospel of John now, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I pick it up in verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Bottom line. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And then John 14:6, the Gospel of John chapter 14. If you read from verse number 6, Jesus unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Bottom line. The Apostle Peter stated that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved from eternal damnation. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. That's the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 10. Actually, I want to go back to verse 6. "And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, 'You rulers are the people and elders of Israel. If we this day be examined a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is made whole.'" Keep your finger there. I want you to have a setting here. Peter and John here. They were in court. This is the highest court in Israel at that time. The high priest, the lesser priests, the whole law system was there. And they were brought in. Soldiers standing around. And the supreme judge of Israel said, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Picture yourself now standing before the Supreme Court of the United States, and your life is in a balance. They killed your leader, and you stand there without any attorneys, and you look that judge square in the face with all his cohorts behind him. And this is what Peter said: "If we this day be examined a good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto y'all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you, Supreme Court Justice, crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man standing before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught to your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Do you understand the boldness here? In front of the court, saying, "Supreme Court Justice and the rest of you, you killed the Prince of Peace." There was no compromise. There was no sugarcoating and saying, "Well, probably you were not informed correctly. You made a mistake. And we are here today to show you that, yes, you crucified Jesus, but it was a mistake. Let's work it out now. He said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, they had not gone through their colleges, and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's our strength. I think they've been intimidated too long. We looked at all these programs that have been shoved at us from all kind of corners and seen all these things that churches have to do. We need people to say, those people have been with Jesus. Now, you don't get that type of power watching the television, ungodly shows, gossiping, running around during the week, and living like hell. You don't get that power. That power comes through holy living. Holy means set apart. Let me continue. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not given to men so they could build better societies on this earth. The gospel was given so that men could be saved from spending eternity in a lake of fire. Social changes are a byproduct by the gospel when men have become born again. Brother William and Shireen, my wife and I saw a miracle yesterday. They were meeting the lady that represented the property management to sign the papers. And they require now because of Homeland Security. Now, this is ridiculous, but because of Homeland Security, you've got to have an ID and they got to have your Social Security card copies on file. So they don't want any terrorists to rent in this country. It is not enough if you're born here, you got your driver's license, they got to have that. This lady, as we came in, another truck was on the way. We had a truck loaded. We were coming in. It was coming down like we had an invasion to that apartment. We were ready to go, land. And this lady said, well, where is your Social Security card? And William said, well, I haven't found it yet. It's somewhere in my possession, but we haven't got it there yet. And she said, I cannot give you the keys without that card. And I was standing behind there, and I simply talked to God and said, this is unacceptable. And then it was like something happened to that lady. I told that lady, I said, now, can you come back later? We can find that card. She said, I might get fired if I do this. She said it two or three times. I might get fired. But it was like a power was over her. And she fumbled with some papers and did things, and finally, you know, she got going and gave them the keys. They signed, and we got in. They got in. That was the power of God. You see, the power of God was with us. We're not going to cheat that lady. She will get what she needs. But we needed that day to have that apartment. Just because technology has increased on the earth, and we're not living in the 21st century, we're not changed the fundamental truth presented by God through His Word as found in the Bible. I don't care how many computers you have, how fast they are, how much we have learned, iPods, Blackberries, whatever it is, the Word of God is still the Word of God and does not change. It's the same price. Total surrender. Now look at this statement God gave me. God is not interested in consensus among religious people. Jesse Jackson, sorry. Bishop Tutu from South Africa, sorry. All the others. God is not interested in consensus. God is looking for obedience and a total surrender to His will as presented in the Bible. God is not impressed by the education, technical advances, sophistication of men. After all, He is their Creator. He owns the whole universe. He created all spiritual and physical laws. And all that man has done is discover what God created for man to use or abuse. Man has never invented anything. All man has done is to discover and learn what God created in the first place. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. This is a tremendous chapter. It's Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to read these 11 verses. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God is asking you and me today, why do we spend money on that which is not bread? Have you labored for that which satisfies not? I believe the time has come, as God has revealed this to me, that finally God is going to move in this congregation, in this area, in this state, if we line up with Him. It's not Him lining up with us. It's us lining up with Him. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercy of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and command to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know is not. A nation that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek you the Lord, what he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have understood the grace. We ask God for forgiveness. God will abundantly pardon. Not a little bit, but everything. And then he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returneth thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. They go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountain hills shall break forth before you to singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. We sing that song. This is straight from the Bible. God says, my word shall not go out void. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I read a statement here that I got. Regardless of what religion a man has, once he's dead, there is judgment, and he would either end up in heaven or in hell. Hebrews 9:27. And as is appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And as is appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. No religion on earth can save a man from hell. Only a person born again experience through Jesus Christ will save a man from hell. This all the different religions of the earth can be classified as portals, elevators to hell, compliments of the founder of that religion. When you pass the Jehovah's Kingdom Hall, that is a direct elevator down to hell, compliment of Russell. When you pass a Mormon meeting place, there's an elevator there going straight to hell. When you go by a mosque, it's a straight road to hell. When you go to a Hindu temple, it's a straight elevator down to hell. All religions lead people right smack into hell, no questions asked. There's no discussion. Now turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. You and I need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to think that. And when you see one of these guys with a turban, or when you see these guys, you know, with white shirts, you know, on a bicycle, or when you see that guy coming up with a briefcase to the Jehovah's Witness, you need to tell them that, sir, I'm very sorry to inform you, but you are an emissary of hell. That's where you're going. And you're getting more customers. Would you like to hear the real story about God? I think we've been too weak. We've been too nice. We says, well, you know, we got to be nice to these people. How many people have you won to Christ by being nice and giving them a watered-down gospel? None. Doesn't mean we are rude, but we got to be firm. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe that we as Christians, we can no longer be wimps. I heard this story, it's a true story. And this was a man that was visited in the hospital by his brother. His brother has a marijuana garden, growing pot. He has a license to do that because he's now disabled. His brother in the hospital, who's supposed to be on fire for the Lord, prays for his brother and say, "Dear Father God in heaven, protect my brother's garden." What's wrong with people? Here we have somebody growing dope. And a spiritual Christian is praying for God to protect the dope garden? It's not even marginal Christianity. It's insanity. It is spiritual insanity. And then we wonder, where is the power? Well, this is how people are around us. And the only way to get something done is that you and I are going to get a hold of God. We need some power. That when we go out and begin to touch these people, there is a change. We cannot do it in the flesh. My next statement. Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship between God and man that will last for eternity. I don't have a religion. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not a religious man. I am a born-again man that has a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Ghost. God has never used methods as a means to bring his message to the human race. When Jesus came down, he did not have methods. It was given through his prophets, who spoke as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. God's prophet never attended prophetic schools. In order to learn to prophesy, If you read Charisma, you look upon the Pentecostal world out there, the TBN network and some of the others, there are prophetic schools. And you can attend a semester or two semesters, and you can get a certificate in prophesying. Isn't that loving? So you go there, and these teachers would teach you how to prophesy. Then they would give you, they would commence, but they give you a certificate. And they simply said, now, this is a bona fide prophet. And they take these out to churches and say, well, I'm a prophet. I got my license. I've been to prophecy school, and I'm here to prophesy. Guess what kind of prophecy they're going to get? Nader did ministers like Moses, Joshua, Daniel, etc., attend seminars to learn the latest technique to reach a certain generation. Can you imagine Moses? God talking and saying, now, Moses, I'm going to have you deliver your people, but I'm going to send you up to Jerusalem first, and we're going to have some little seminars there, so you're going to learn how to deliver out of Egypt. No one can teach you how to move in God except the Holy Ghost. And I've seen the power of the Holy Ghost beginning to move today like I have not seen it before. It's beginning to move. As I've been sitting with people, we had one-to-one counseling and prayer, and suddenly I see people just breaking down and weeping and praying. And that is the Holy Ghost. And when I see that, I say, thank you, Jesus, the Holy Ghost is here. Because I cannot convict anyone. I cannot convince anyone. But when I present it and I see people break down and confess and ask God for forgiveness, now I know the Holy Ghost is here. Let me take it out to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. If you want to look in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I will go from verse 16. This is what the apostle said before he died. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, you heard, when you were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the power. In his church, we saw Brother Vasily walk in about a year ago now, and he sure wasn't saying a whole lot. You had to kind of squeeze him to get him to talk to us. And here now you see Brother Vasily coming up here, standing here talking freely and sharing. And you can feel the power of God coming out of him. What loosed his tongue? The Holy Ghost. Did I teach him how to do that? No, the Holy Ghost did. Now Brother William simply said this a long time ago. He couldn't know how to speak. And he did not know how to do it. And you saw him today come up here and witness. What loosed his tongue? It was the Holy Ghost. We see other people. We see Norma coming up. We see the whole bunch of you coming up. It used to be that most of you were sitting there and saying, well, you know, I can't speak in public. And suddenly, one by one, Sunday after Sunday, you're coming up and sharing what God has done. This is the beginning of God moving in your life. It's the Holy Ghost loosening your tongue. You are no longer afraid. You got a message. You got something burning on the inside. You want to share that. That's the power of God. Let me close with the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to go back there. Just take a quick look at this. Book of Acts, chapter 4. We've read this here before, so I want to pick it up now in verse number 13. Now, when he saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Same chapter there, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they could might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God, for that was done. For the man was about 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had sent to them. And this is what the congregation responded. And when they heard that, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For with truth against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. That congregation didn't say, God, save us from the persecutors. They say, give us boldness by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is the direction our church is going. This is the direction that God wants to take us. And God simply saying this. He's told it to me, I'm going to bring it up next week. If I line up, if you line up, if we line up with him, he will come. And when he comes in power, we don't need to advertise. We don't need to go out and knock on doors anymore. They're going to come to us. All we need is for God to show up. How do we make God to show up? By coming to him on his terms, not ours. We come to him on his terms. And God said, you line up, and I will pay a visit. And I tell you this, but he's coming in full power. He's here now. He's here preparing us. But when he comes in full power, you ain't going to sit on that chair. You're going to be prostrate on that floor. And you're going to weep. And you're going to feel the fullness of God. You're going to feel his love. You're going to experience holiness. And you will never, never again be the same. That's the good news. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you, Lord, that I can stand as a broken vessel. Father God, you showed me this, that we don't have anything to offer you except ourselves, as we are doing today. And Lord, I've been obedient now. I've done step number one. I simply shared my depression, my pity parties, my weaknesses, and you answer. And when we declare total bankruptcy, you are there to come. I pray for those listening to me right now via the internet and those that are here today, Lord, that you would stir every man, woman, boy, and girl in their hearts. Stir them, Father God. Stir them. And Father God, I pray you would make them dissatisfied with what they have. Let them simply say, I have nothing compared to what I understand the power of God is. I have just a pittance. I want a huge bulldozer of faith that I can move mountains. Oh God, make these people hungry. Hungry, running to the altar and eating from the manna from heaven. And this I ask in Jesus' name. We have our invitation. The elders are here. We got the oil. The Holy Ghost is here. And if you feel today that God's been speaking to you, you have a special prayer. You might be sick. You might be having needs. Whatever it is, you come to the elders here. If you want to pray at the altars here, to my right, your left, you go to kneel down. No one disturb you. Just you and God. As we sing. What are we singing today? Glory to his name. You come.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled God Speaks to Me. In part one, Pastor John told how it has now been 40 years since God called him into full-time ministry. During a recent rest period, he reflected back on the years of ministry and went into a deep depression as he remembered all the heartaches and disappointments. That evening, he took his grief and frustration to the Lord in prayer and went to sleep. God responded that night and gave him a vision and new marching orders. After sitting on this message for some 30 days, he released what God showed him to Christians all around the world. It was a hard, soul-searching message that would provoke you to seek the Lord on a deeper level or make you angry. As you listened, he reminded you that you needed to decide for yourself what you want to do with the rest of your life. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1103. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.